Scripture reading before the lesson will be from Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
Thank you very much, Brother Joe, and good morning, everyone. If you've not already turned to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, it would be very good for you to do that. While you're doing that, let me express a story to you that I've heard, and perhaps you have as well. There was a wise old man who was talking to a high school student, and he asked that high school student, What is your goal? And the student said, My goal is to graduate from high school. What high school student doesn't want to graduate from high school? Get me out of here. I want to be done with this. Okay, that's a good goal. And the older man said, What then? Well, then I want to go to college and get a good education, get a college degree. What then? Well, then I want to get a good job and make lots of money, be working at something that gives me satisfaction and pleasure. What then? Well, then I want to find the right girl and get married, raise a family. Okay, what then? Well, he said, then I want to finish a successful career and have a rather large retirement fund so that I can retire comfortably. What then? Well, then I want to travel. I want to see the world. I want to see all these things that I've ever and only heard about. Well, what then? By this time, the high school student's getting a bit frustrated with all this what then. He said, Well, I suppose then I'll die. You're ahead of me, aren't you? What then? What then? Good question. What then? Well, then, if you know anything about the Bible and you believe it, well, I want to go to heaven, right? Sure. I mean, the only alternative to that is to go to hell. And you would want to go to heaven if you're in your right mind, if for no other reason than to escape going to hell. But heaven is a great place in its own right. Not just an escape mechanism to keep from going to hell, but heaven is a desirable destination. And so God has given us some insights into heaven. And Joe just read some of those very well for us from Revelation chapter 21, and we'll go on into chapter 22 with some things as well. There are many things, at least from my experience and my standpoint, many things that I don't have a clue about heaven. But there are other things that we can at least get an idea. And keep in mind that God is describing some things here in terms that we as material human beings can understand. You know, when we talk about water of life and tree of life and the golden streets, or the golden street rather, that heaven is described as having, we could look at that and think of material things, and of course we're talking about a spiritual realm. So that's what I mean when I say there are some things about heaven that we would just have to say I don't really know. But there are some things that we can understand about how absolutely wonderful heaven will be. And so I'd like to look at a few of those things with you this morning. First of all, heaven will be like going home. Heaven is described as a warm and inviting and comfortable, desirable setting. And you think about going home after a hard day's work. You've put in not only the 8 hours, but maybe several more than that, and you're worn out and you're tired. And what do you say? I want to go home. I want to go home. Heaven will be like going home after that hard day's work. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 describes God as resting after he had completed his work of creation. And we can read about that in Genesis, can't we? But then in chapter 4, verse 9, he says there remains a rest for the people of God, for the children of God. The idea being that when our work on this earth is done, then we will have our promised rest. This is not talking about us observing the seventh-day Sabbath as Christians. That's not the point at all. But rather, just as God rested on the seventh day after his work was completed, we will rest when our work is completed. And so we will have that opportunity to go home after that period of work. Or think of someone going home from the hospital. I don't know how many hospital visits I've made over the years, but in the vast majority, if not 100% of cases, when you go to visit someone in the hospital, one of the things they'll say is, I want to go home. I want to go home. I've had enough of this place. You know, they're poking me and prodding me and wake me up at night to give me a sleeping pill. I mean, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But I want to go home. I want to go home. I've had enough of this place. I just want to go home. I rather suspect that those who have served, as I know our brother Kilby has in foreign places, served our country, would often say, I want to go home. I'm looking forward. How much time you got left on your stint over here? 3 months, 4 days, 7 hours, 13 minutes and 59 seconds. They got it down. They know how long is left. Why? Because I want to go home. I want to go home. We are the Lord's army. We are soldiers on the battlefield. And by the way, if you're not engaged in the battle, what? Have you been captured or what's the deal here? You need to be engaged in the fight. The time will come when you get to go home. But the battle has to be fought first. Now, the size of it is, if you know the book of Revelation, the victory has already been won. But there are still some battles to take place. We know what the outcome is, but we need to make sure that we're on the right side. And so, yes, whether it's going home after a hard day's work or going home from after the suffering of being in a hospital or going home after the battle is over, we want to go home. And heaven will be like going home. Now, why do we say it's like going home? Because that's where our citizenship is. That's where our real homeland is. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20. And that doesn't mean, as I heard a sadly mistaken brother one time say, that does not mean that the courthouse is in heaven where our citizenship is recorded, but heaven's going to float down here to the earth. Now, that's not the point at all. Rather, it is the fact that our commonwealth, that the word citizenship literally means a commonwealth, a homeland, such as the Jews had in the land of Canaan. Our citizenship is in heaven. We sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Why not? Because my citizenship is not here. Oh, I'm a citizen of the United States. I understand that. Can we look at this as having dual citizenship? We've got citizenship here in the political sense of the term. We have our citizenship in heaven in the spiritual sense of that term. And so our citizenship is there. That's where our home is, and we want to go home. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, regarding Abraham. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For listen to this, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham knew way back in the patriarchal age that this world was not his home. There was something else for which he waited. Faithful servants of God have known all along what we sing. This world is not my home. Heaven is like going home because our Father is there. You heard that in the scripture reading this morning, chapter 21, verse 3. Not only that, but our older brother is there. Did you know Jesus is your older brother? Sure you did. Surely you did. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 17. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'll return and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We will be with our older brother. Jesus is there, and we will be with him. What a glorious day that will be. The rest of our spiritual family will be there. If you read the seventh chapter there in the book of Revelation, there's a text there that a lot of people get hung up on and get confused with. It talks about 144,000 people. And our Watchtower friends try to make that a literal number, and we criticize them for that, and rightly so, because it's not a literal number. It's the ultimate in perfection. Taking that complete ultimate number 12 and multiplying it by itself and then multiplying it by 1,000. That is complete, complete, complete. It's the sum total of the redeemed. The same thing as the numberless multitude elsewhere. That's our spiritual family. And they'll be there. We want to be with them, do we not? If we understand anything at all about this, we want to be with the redeemed of all the ages. We want to be among that great number. In some respects, heaven will be a continuation of some of the things we do here upon this earth. We talk about singing. We sing. We like to sing. I hope we'd like to sing. We've got good song leaders. We've got good songs. Songs that honor the Lord and that build us up. We'll sing in heaven too. We will sing there. in Worthy is the Lamb, chapter 5, verse 9. The Song of Moses and the Lamb in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Yes, we will sing when we get to heaven. We will worship when we get to heaven. The idea of worship, meaning the literal meaning, is to prostrate oneself, lay down flat before the one that we're worshiping. Now, again, don't get hung up on the physical idea of that. The idea is we will reverence him, we will adore him, we will praise him. And that goes right along with the idea of worship, the idea of praise. We will be praising God. In Acts 2:47, the early Christians were praising God and having favor with all the people. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the first verse, and also verses 3 through 7, we see a fourfold hallelujah. You know what the word hallelujah means? It's a Hebrew word. If it's translated, it means praise the Lord. Be careful how you use that term. Sometimes we use the word hallelujah flippantly, and we ought not to do that because it is a term that literally means praise the Lord. Let's use it that way. It's a good word. But we will praise him. We will worship him. And so I'm wondering, some folks, well, worship is boring. I don't like it. Will you enjoy heaven? You going to be bored there? Oh, I don't think so. By the way, don't equate heaven with our worship today entirely. We are flawed creatures. We don't get everything perfect and everything right. Nevertheless, we will worship. We will sing. We will praise God. And I'm confident we will enjoy doing so. It's going to be a time of joy and celebration, great joy. Matthew 25, verse 21. What does Jesus say to those who have served him faithfully? Enter into the joy of your Lord. It will be a time of great joy. Likened to a wedding, there in chapter 21, as Joe read for us just a little while ago. A wedding, a time of joy. I hope. It better be. Somebody better be happy in a wedding. The bride's mother can cry if she wants to. That's all right. But we're supposed to be happy, right? That's a joyous thing. It's like the prophet Isaiah paints the same picture of that in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2. And the idea is that the groom rejoices over his bride. He's happy to marry this one that he loves. The church is the bride of Christ. And he will rejoice. He rejoices over us. And so going to heaven and being there is like the bridegroom rejoicing over his bride as the Lord himself rejoices over us. Heaven will be a place of fantastic beauty. Talks about the holy city, coming down out of heaven like the bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful, beautiful city. And in that time, and in that, of course, time shall be no more, but in that realm, there will be no more of the woes and sorrows of life. All of these will be done away. I hope you were listening carefully as Joe was reading that. That is so meaningful. The things that plague us, the things that we don't like about this life, the things that hurt us are not going to be there anymore. Sickness won't be there. We won't have to announce, well, somebody is unable to come to the assembly today because of sickness. That sickness is not going to be a part of the picture anymore. No more pain. We've all known and do know people who are suffering from pain. And we want that pain to be gone. I'm not saying we want them to die right now and go to heaven. But isn't it good to know that in heaven that pain will not be there anymore? There will not be any of that. Won't need any ibuprofen or other painkillers of any kind because there just won't be any pain there. There will be no more death. Oh, what a joy. No more death. I'll just tell you something from the bottom of my heart. I am tired of people that I love dying. I know what my purpose is, what our purpose is. We need to get folks ready for the time that they die. And I understand that. And I understand that death is in many ways a release for people who have been suffering, and we can rejoice when we know that they have the hope of eternal life. I get that. But I'm tired of people that I love dying. I have no idea how many funerals I have officiated, and don't get me wrong, it's an honor to do that. I want to do things like that. I want to help people as much as I can. But I'm tired of people that I love dying. There will be no more death when we get to heaven. No more tears, but part and parcel of people dying and being in pain, it brings tears. No more tears. I think, was it Johnson & Johnson had the baby shampoo called No More Tears? Or something. That was their ad anyway. Forget the baby shampoo. There's just not going to be any tears for any reason. There will be nothing to be sad about when we get to heaven. All of those things that plague us. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more darkness. None of that. We will be in the immediate presence of God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God himself will be with them. I can't fathom that. That blows my mind. It does not compute, as the saying goes. That is going to be so wonderful, so unspeakably great, to be in the very presence of God himself. The tabernacle of God is with men. Not only that, there will be perfect security. From chapter 21, verse 25. You drop down there. The gates shall not be shut at all by day. There is no night there. Why would you shut the gates to a city? Keep the bad guys out, right? Got to have security. The gates are never shut. There's always security in heaven because there's no bad people there. They're just not going to be there. You don't have to worry about it. And so you have that perfect security. Down here, we have to lock the doors and the windows. And when I left the house this morning, it's just routine. I don't even have to think about it. Put the key in the lock and you twist it and you lock the door. Case closed. Why would I want to do that? Because I don't want somebody to come in my house and carry off all my stuff or harm my family. You don't have to be concerned about that in regard to heaven. And so we have that perfect security. There is no night there. When do most crimes occur? In the night. Because there's darkness to cover it up and to hide it. No night there, no darkness. And so we have that perfect security. We have unending life, once again, from chapter 21, verse 6, and then also down in chapter 22, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of his street and on either side was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we have the water of life and the tree of life. The idea is life, unending life. Not just existence. There's a difference between existence and life. I hope we realize that. Just existence doesn't mean life. But life. Unending life. Getting back everything that we lost in Eden. In Eden, there was the tree of life, had access to it. Everything was good. Sin enters the picture, it's ruined. We get it back in heaven. We have unending life. So, that being the case, how do we get there? You want to go there? Yeah, let's go there. How do we get there? Chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, the King James and New King James say. If you have anything other than that, it probably says, blessed are those who wash their robes. In both cases, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates or through the gates into the city. In other words, have the right to go to heaven. Well, why the difference there? There's a manuscript difference. Don't get excited about it. How does one wash one's robes? That would be by keeping his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Same thing. Different words, same thing. And so, let's wash our robes. Make sure they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22:16, arise and be immersed, baptized, and do what? Wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. And so when we obey the gospel, that starts us on our way to heaven. Is that all there is to it? No, that's not all there is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do we see God? When we get to heaven, there he is. We're in the direct presence of God when we get to heaven. And so we maintain purity of heart. Those who overcome, Revelation 2, verse 10, to him who overcomes, I will give the crown of life. Yes, indeed. Overcome. Chapter 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Baptism into Christ is not the end, is it? It's the beginning. But it's an important beginning. We obey the gospel, maintain a pure heart, and live faithfully. Be faithful even if it means death. Not just until death, but even unto death, if it causes your death. That's how the dedicated we must be. So aside from the awful horror of hell, which, by the way, we're going to talk about next week, that doesn't mean you're excused and you don't need to be here. But we will talk about that. But aside from escaping the horrors of hell, there are plenty of good things to make us want to go to heaven. The way isn't complicated, but it does require commitment. It requires our obedience to God's will. That we would commit ourselves by immersion into Christ for the remission of our sins and by living a faithful Christian life. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.